And I want us to think about that this morning. I appreciate so much what we were just hearing about how important it is to the body of Christ, this refreshment and this encouragement in the Lord. And that is the key, the name Lord. So let's go back with you, if you would, with me to Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to continue this little mini-series in a series. We're going through the letter of Paul to the Colossians, pretty much verse by verse. And if you've been with us for the last few weeks, you'll know that we've sort of parked it in a little section here because it's really important to understand that the purpose for which Paul wrote this letter is very pertinent to where we live today. Many today are seeking unity through pluralism or conformity. But again, the Bible needs to be our guide. In order for all religions, and you know this is sort of the mode of the day, it is not sort of, it is, to unite in sort of a one world religion, and we know as you study the prophetic pages of Scripture, that's where we're headed. That's why historically our church, birthed out of another church, has stood very, I think, vigilantly, as the Lord has enabled us, to be very cautious about, the word is ecumenism, all right? Ecumenical. If someone were to ask you, is West Point Baptist Church ecumenical? We're not. You say, what does that mean? That means that it is our goal, it is our desire to bring all faiths together in common cause, common spiritual cause. We need to be very careful about that because the Bible speaks to the importance of God's truth, okay? And to not compromise God's truth. We ought to be very wary when people want to de-emphasize Bible doctrine in the name of unity or some other purpose. Listen, the ends never justify the means. They don't. Our means ought to be based on truth. Our means ought to glorify God. Our methods for the gospel should be uncompromising. God's truth is not to be sold. And so we need to be very careful about this mindset of a man-made sort of unity. Let's just all get, let's put away our differences and get together. Well, if the differences fly in the face of God's inerrant truth, we can't put those, it's not our prerogative to put things away. It's our prerogative to proclaim God's truth. I don't think that's inherently a call to be ugly or divisive or difficult or haters. See, that's kind of how it goes these days. If you don't conform to an expected state of new norms or guidelines that compromise truth, if you don't cooperate, you're a hater. And that's not the truth. The fact of the matter is, our choice to perhaps not cooperate ought to be for the exact opposite reason. We love God. And we love His truth. And so that should be done in a right spirit, with a proper motive, in humility, love for the Lord. But we ought to be very, very sensitive. In order for all religions to unite in one world religion, the belief of Jesus as the only way to salvation must be downplayed. Buddhists, Hindus, Muslims, and others will not unify with Christians if Jesus is lifted up as the only source of salvation. principle of Jesus is the only way is under attack in our day. We call it the exclusivity of Christ. The doctrine of the exclusivity of Christ. My wife and I thought we would encourage our kids the other day. We went to their church. Their church is a little different than ours, just a different denomination. Their practices are a little bit different and things. But I want to tell you, my heart was gladdened and encouraged to hear a 35-40 minute message from Matthew chapter 7. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life everlasting, and few there be that find it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. Peter preached it this way in Acts chapter 4. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That sounds pretty exclusive. I think through the New Age movement, pluralistic thinking, the glorious work of Jesus is downplayed. He is being replaced by a sort of universal Christ that satisfies them all. Let's make Jesus appealing to everyone. And I think this universal Christ bears many names and disguises, and it's acceptable to all religions, but it isn't the Christ of the Bible. It isn't God come in the flesh. This universal Christ just claims to be a teacher, a philosopher, a good man, a kind-hearted individual, but not divine, as he claims. In fact, there's a spark of divinity in all of us. Just needs to be fanned into flame. Our world, this new Christ that's presented, speaks of global unity, world peace, justice for all. Now, that's a false gospel. Sounds peaceful. But if you think about it, if we were really honest, the only way that that brings peace to some is through compliance to a sort of global manipulation. You ever thought about that? These who preach tolerance? If you don't agree, they're not very tolerant. Kind of how it works. The true message of Christ is that peace will come when God eradicates Satan and eradicates the problem of sin from the earth and mankind. That's when peace comes. Okay? But let me tell you this. Peace can come to your own heart. Rest can come to your soul when you know the Prince of Peace. When you know the one who the Scripture says made peace for us through the blood of his cross. You've probably seen the clever little bumper sticker that says, K-N-O-W, no Jesus. K-N-O-W, no peace. N-O, Jesus, no Jesus. N-O, peace, no peace. Pithy, but powerfully true. Do you know Jesus today? Listen, in the world, Jesus said, you'll have conflict, not peace. In fact, Jesus himself said, I came to the world not to bring peace. You say, wait a minute, I thought Christmas is all about that. Peace on earth, goodwill to men, Prince of Peace. Yes, those things are true about the person and the work and what Jesus provides and ultimately what he does in our hearts and what one day ultimately on the time scale will be fulfilled when he reigns. But for right now, when you preach the truth of Jesus Christ, might bring with it a lack of peace. Right? Conflict. Jesus said, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. What does a sword do? A sword cuts. A sword divides. The word of God is called a sword that pierces. And sometimes its truth offends us, right? It flies in the face of who we are, what we believe about God and ourselves. And the word of God penetrates us and divides, the Bible says, between soul and spirit and even joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. The word of God exposes us for who we are. By the way, that's uncomfortable, but that's a good thing, because it presents to us our need and the fulfillment of our need and much more in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. But it's an exclusive message. Christ is the answer. He is the only way. And so times really haven't changed, have they? Have you noticed that as we're studying Colossians? This is where we live. And so it's in this context that in verses 13 through 20, Paul presents who Jesus is. And that's our little mini series that we're in. And I want us to read the text again, starting with verse 13. Speaking of Jesus, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Aren't you grateful that the real Jesus is Savior? He delivered us from the penalty of our sin. He's conveyed us. He's moved us, like faith removes mountains, from Satan's sphere or his kingdom of darkness into a new rulership, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his dear Son, God's Son, the Lord Jesus. He delivered us as Savior. He's conveyed us as Savior. We've just read it. He's redeemed us as Savior by his death and resurrection. God met the demands of the law. And you and I are set free because of it. And then fourthly, he's forgiven us. He's canceled our debt. He set us free and transferred us into this new kingdom. And he's canceled every debt against us. And Satan cannot find anything in the files, if you will indict us. How many of you are thankful for that today? Jesus is Savior. What a wonderful Savior he is. And then last week, verses 15 to 17, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Who is Jesus? Why should we recognize him as preeminent? Well, number one, he's Savior. Number two, he's Creator. Jesus existed before creation. He is God. He is the firstborn. It's not speaking of time, it's speaking of priority or order. He's the priority to all creation. He's not a created being. He is God of very gods. Paul uses the word image to speak of an exact representation, an exact revelation. The writer of Hebrews spoke to that when he said that Christ is the express image of his person. God is a spirit. In his essence, that's who God is. And so Jesus Christ is the visible manifestation. He is God in the flesh, so that you and I could get a glimpse of God and find in him salvation, forgiveness. And he created all things. Uncreated, he is creator. And he is the sovereign ruler over all his creation. You know, the one who paints the picture, who the owner, can do as he wants with that picture. And that's certainly true of God's creation. You remember even Jesus people marveled that even the winds and the waves obeyed Jesus. Well, he created it. And then what a blessing it is to know that he sustains it. By him, all things literally are held together, and they exist for him. Everything exists in him. Everything exists through him. He is sovereign. Aren't you grateful that that Creator God is in control of our lives? He is master. He holds all things together. So that brings us now to verse 18. We're going to look at one verse today. All right? Look at it with me, verse 18 again. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. I want to talk for a few minutes this morning about this. Okay, well, he's Savior. He is Creator. This morning, he is head of the church. He is head of the church. You know, there are various images that particularly the New Testament presents of Jesus, a field, a garden, a house, a building. Okay, there are other images that the Bible presents to help us understand what the church is. But the most prominent of all the images of the New Testament is this one right here. The church is the body of Christ. And Christ is the head. Let me read. We don't have to turn there, but from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14, we're told, and I quote, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." Our worship leader was reminding us of this important fact. By the Spirit of God, one Spirit, many are made into one body. But all the members of that body being many are one body, so is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. I miss Bob this morning because he's the only one that laughs at my jokes. Okay. And if he gets them. But on Easter Sunday, during the greeting time, I was back there with him, and I held his hand, and I said, "Bob, turn around and look at this, our congregation. Just look at that." And I said, I hope this doesn't offend any of you. I said, "What a beautiful rainbow." We went to lunch with my daughter and son-in-law, or we did lunch on Easter with them, and I didn't say anything about it. My daughter, who hadn't been to our church for, I don't know, a couple years, whatever, a while, she said, "Dad, that is so exciting. The church is so diverse. Have you noticed that?" Now, I got to tell you, it's not on my bucket list that West Point Baptist Church be a rainbow, okay? Some people, that's very, very important. I want my church to look just like this. And I want West Point Baptist Church to just follow the Bible, be faithful, love God, occupy till he comes, okay? And for me to go, "I would like this color and that color," let God do that. And he is doing that. Okay? And I'm thrilled. Because that's what heaven's going to look like. All right? So, man, if we can have a little piece of heaven here that we didn't force, that we didn't manipulate, that wasn't in our, bullet list, and we just said, God, build your church. Well, according to the scripture, bond, free, Greek, Jew, rich, poor, that's what heaven's going to look like. I think it's thrilling when a local assembly looks like that. I've heard of missionaries go into the mission field and their burden, and they're going to reach a certain class of people. And I understand in other countries, class, particularly Latin America, class is a big deal. I get it. I just never really felt comfortable with that. I don't think Jesus came into the world, I'm going to focus on this class. No, he came to save sinners, Paul said, among whom I am chief. Okay, whether we're black, brown, yellow, we used to sing the song, green, whatever. Okay, yeah, we're all precious in his sight, but we're all sinners. Okay, and aren't you grateful that we have a Savior who's come to save Jews, Greeks, slaves, free? There's wonderful diversity in the body of Christ. We have small groups here. And one thing that God has been doing, I think, in our hearts as leaders about the small group ministry is to not do small groups by affinity or geography, primarily. Now, some of that happens naturally. Okay, but the reason that we're not going in that direction, the reason we want to let God direct people and meld people together, and if we did any strategizing, it would be just the opposite, to have a small group start with a diversity of people, ages, interests, and things. Why would you do that, Pastor, when people just naturally gravitate to you? Listen, you can be in a sewing club, you can be in a music club, you can be in a knitting club. You can be in the boys' club. You can be in the girls' club. Those are all affinities. The world knows that. The world doesn't know this. What brings us together? Grace. And that's why a small group could have some 80-somethings sitting with some 20-somethings. What would bring them to? What do they have in common? Grace. Jesus Christ, a risen Savior, a friend of sinners. That brings us together into a body. Yeah, there's diversity. But here's the wonderful thing. In the midst of this diversity, the cause of bringing this diversity into one place and knitting our hearts together is that we have one Spirit. And I want to talk about that for just a moment today, because there's a lot of confusion, even in evangelical circles, about this Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit. And so since this true church, if you will, is referred to as the body of Christ, let me just take a few minutes to stress how a person becomes part of that body. I went to a wedding last night. Dear precious girl, I pastored her for many years, and her parents, and they're just dear to our hearts. They're real trophies of God's grace. And she's marrying a preacher boy. They're going to serve the Lord in South Carolina, and it's a blessing to be there tonight to celebrate that. But when what really unifies them is the gospel. And I so appreciated that the groom's father took probably 5-7 minutes in the service, and he just gave a clear, simple presentation of how to be part of the body of Christ. How to be saved. I think a wedding's an appropriate place for that, because we're the bride of Christ. And so this morning, I want to take just a few minutes, because I think there's a lot of confusion about the place of this unifying Spirit. The world and some circles even within the church have confused have tried to generate a unity. They say it's in the name of Christ, but truth is compromised in the name of unity. And I want us to be reminded this morning, when the Spirit of truth is doing the unifying, that unity will be based on truth. Not putting truth aside so we can all be one. That's not biblical unity. That's a unification. But that's not unity. The Spirit of God Himself produces unity. And He is the Spirit of truth. And at the core of that is how you and I even get into this body. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews, Greeks, slaves, or free. We've all been made to drink into one Spirit." May I tell you what this is, right? This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If someone ever says, "Hey, you believe in the baptism of the Spirit?" Absolutely. 1 Corinthians 12:13. By one Spirit, we're baptized. When does that happen? At salvation. There is nothing that happens before this. This is regeneration. This is new life. And literally, the Spirit of God places us into the body of Christ. We won't go there, but just a few verses away from here, we are reminded of how Moses baptized the children of Israel. That's interesting language. The Bible says that the children of Israel, they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud. What does that mean? Does that mean Moses immersed 2 to 3 million people? No. That word baptism there means they identified with Moses. They followed Moses. They were with Moses in the cloud and the pillar of fire that led the people. So the word baptism means to identify. When we publicly obey the Lord in believer's baptism as a public expression of an inner truth of what Christ has done in our hearts, what are we doing publicly? We are publicly identifying with Jesus. Okay, so when you think of the word baptism, our minds immediately think of material things. We think of someone getting, you know, borderline drowned in water. That's baptism. I'll never forget the time I baptized an elderly lady downtown. And she was like in her early 80s. And she came down the steps. She was in the water. And as we normally do, you know, I have people plug their nose like this in a real prayerful look. You know, it looks holy. This is the holy plug right here. And then I put my hands there. And I asked the questions. And then I baptized her. Well, I did that. And I put this lady down under the water. And my breath was taken away when her feet came up off the ground. And she was floating like a dead person on the water. I thought I had killed the lady right there in the baptistry. And I got her up, and when I got up, she was, she was gasping. And then I noticed for the first time, the lady had a tracheotomy. Here I was plugging her nose to no avail. She didn't tell me. I didn't notice. Thank the Lord, she revived. Okay, she lived. I would think probably she's with the Lord. That was quite a number of years ago. We think of baptism that way, but baptism is identification. And the Scripture speaks that the Holy Spirit, this unifying Spirit, brings us together into the body of Christ at new birth. Salvation. So someone says, "Does your church believe in the baptism of the Spirit?" Absolutely. 1 Corinthians 12:13. By one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. We do not teach some second work of the Spirit. That I have to have the baptism by the Holy Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. No. There's one baptism. Now, historically, we understand that the church was birthed at Pentecost, when the cloves of fire came down upon the heads of the apostles that Jesus had promised. You wait for the coming of the Spirit. And God was ushering in a new age, the church age. And for the first time, the Holy Spirit was manifest in this way and came in to live in the bodies of believers. And the product in the first century of that, in part, was some spoke in tongues. Not all, Paul says. So it couldn't be a requirement if not all believers spoke in tongues. In fact, as you read the list of the gifts and Paul was dealing with the Corinthian believers, it seems to be that the Corinthian believers were enamored by the gift of tongues. And it's interesting, as you see Paul dealing with it, he talks about the gifts and the spirit and everything, and he mentions all these different parts of the body, the eyes and the hearing and the ears and the hands and the touching and the nose and the smelling, and he goes all around the tongue. I find that very interesting. And you have to wonder if the Corinthians were going, well, you haven't gotten to my favorite member yet. And he just goes around it. And he asks the question, do all speak in tongues? No. He said, Pastor, why did you get off on tongues? Because in our day, this seems to be the manifestation of confusion about the Holy Spirit. And quite frankly, folks, they didn't have Bibles. And God was speaking to men, 2 Peter 1. And they were writing the scriptures. And so in the meantime, God gave this gift so that particularly Jewish people could to recognize, hey, these people are of God. They have this gift, and nobody taught them that language, and they're speaking it. And they were in awe. And it gave open utterance, open opportunity for gospel preaching. Folks, we have 66 books. We have the complete canon of Scripture. God has spoken, and he has given to us everything we need for life and godliness in the person of Jesus Christ. He is all we need. Well, Pastor, people that talk about another baptism and then it's evidenced by this or that, what are they doing? I don't know. That's not my job. My job is to preach the word. Say, Pastor, are those people saved? If those people are trusting the finished work of Jesus Christ, they've repented of their sins, and they've called upon Jesus to save them, and they're not trusting tongues or trusting some second experience to get them to heaven, praise the Lord. They know the Lord. They'll be with us. We just have a different understanding on that issue. Okay? So if someone says, do you believe in the baptism of the Spirit? A lot of times when people, especially if that's just sort of out of nowhere, probably in their minds, they're thinking about a second experience of some kind where you really got it and it was evidenced through some dynamic manifestation of the Spirit. Usually tongues. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You've had that conversation. Maybe you've been in that background. Maybe you grew up in a church where they spoke in tongues and various things. You know, maybe you're here today, say, Pastor, I have spoken in tongues. I'd like to talk to you after the service. I'd like to hear about that and know about that. But there's a lot of confusion about that, okay? They were a sign for the apostles. These people speak for God. We have this, okay? This is our authority. And we love people who still earnestly believe that's an ongoing functioning gift. We believe here at West Point Baptist Church that tongues were always known languages. Okay? They were not ecstatic utterances. It wasn't a prayer language. It wasn't some noise. It was somebody speaking a language miraculously. It was a gift. They didn't work for it. The Spirit gave them that. There was someone to interpret. There was someone who understood. But it wasn't just a bunch of jargon that edifies self. It was to the glory of God and to the salvation of others. And God used that for a time. But the Scripture does not teach that the baptism of the Spirit is manifested through some unusual gift. The baptism of the Spirit is the moment you are placed into the body of Christ miraculously by the work of the Holy Spirit. The one who places us into Christ's body. Let me ask you a question. Not if you had some tongue experience. Let me ask you this question. Have you been born again? Have you been saved? Have you repented of your sin and called upon Jesus Christ, the only Savior for sinners? Not just hoping and grasping that he may be one that works, but recognizing he is the only Savior. Lord Jesus, be merciful to me. Come into my heart. Wash me of my sin. Place me into your family. Put me into the body of Christ. If you have never received the Lord as your Savior, you can be placed today by faith. The Bible says if you believe in your heart the Lord Jesus and confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. How many of you like that definitive word? That promise. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Today is the day to be saved. Not tomorrow. Today. So he speaks here of the body. We're placed into this body. And he is the head. Romans 8:9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. I think that indicates that the Holy Spirit indwells a person's body from the moment they trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, sometimes indwelling Spirit is confused with the fullness of the Spirit. Did you know that as Christians, we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit? So you're saying, Pastor, is it possible to have the Holy Spirit but not be filled with the Spirit? Absolutely. Thus the command, right? What does it mean to be filled? It means to be controlled. I've used this expression before. It's the simplest, easiest for me to remember. It's the difference between the Spirit of God being present in your life and the Spirit of God being president in your life, where he is filling you, where he is controlling you. The Bible says that there's this wrestling that goes in our body, it goes on in our bodies. We wrestle the flesh against the Spirit, and the flesh, you know, wants us to do things that don't honor God. And the Spirit wrestles with us. How many of you have sensed that wrestling before? And sure. I mean, this is crazy. I'm just going to share this, but then you're going to go, really, Pastor? Yeah. I mean, there are times I'm walking along, and there's a piece of trash. And it shouldn't be there. And I know it shouldn't be. I didn't put it there, but it's there. And sometimes the Spirit of God, I'm just being honest with you, you pick that trash up. And I said, that can't be the Spirit. It's just trash. And I'll walk a few more steps. And I go, oh, do I really want to live that way? And go back and pick up the trash. Now, I don't say that to sound like some super saint. I'm just saying, even things like that, where the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of righteousness. Okay? Maybe I picked that one out because I just have a thing about littering. I hate littering. Okay, have you ever seen someone roll down their car window driving down the road and throw out a bag of McDonald's onto the road? To me, that's like fingers on the chalkboard. Okay, so, you know, sometimes God's Spirit, okay, that's just trash. How about thoughts, attitudes, covetousness, which is idolatry, lusting? You know, allowing our minds to wander in things and places that it shouldn't. Attitudes of anger, bitterness, hatred, resentment, lack of forgiveness, revenge, bitterness. bitterness against someone. And the Spirit of God says, that's not right. You know, just like to go back and pick it up. Thou, God, seest me. Lord, I'm sorry for that thought, that bitter thought, that wicked thing. I confess it. You saw that. You heard it in my mind. That offends you. Okay? The Spirit of truth works that in your heart as a believer. And that's a good thing. It's a sign you're His. Wonderful. So here's the point. As the physical body cannot function without its head, so the body of Christ cannot function without Jesus Christ being the head. You see the word there in verse 18, head? It emphasizes source or origin, as well as leadership and rulership. So, by trusting Jesus Christ as Savior, being identified into the body of Christ by the Spirit, we are united to the head, the source of all life. And here's the lesson. As such, He is to be the leader and ruler of our lives. I'm going to say it again because it's all over this text. And I've debated and I've argued and I have problems with different things people have said, nuances of what I'm about to say. But this whole confusion over Jesus is Savior and Jesus is Lord, I have my opinion theologically on that, but the fact of the matter is God is desirous to be your Savior and your Lord. A high price has been paid. God is worthy of our all. Jesus is the head of the church. You cut Him off, everything else is dead. It should remind us of our place. I am not the head of this thing. He is. His body. I want to mention something about that. Pastor, does West Point Baptist Church believe in the Holy Catholic Church? Yes. What would you say? Well, Catholic means universal. Okay, I'm not talking about Roman Catholicism. Catholic means universal. Do you believe in the universal church? Absolutely. That's what this text is talking about. By one spirit, Jew, Greek. I mean, if we got silly about that, and we just said the local church is the only church, I could be wrong. Maybe you can tell me after church. Maybe some of you, a few of you in here have Jewish blood. Wonderful. Maybe there's someone that's completely comes out of Orthodox Judaism and you're a convert, you're a Messianic Jew. Wonderful. All are welcome here. Okay? I'm not aware of one. And so, then, you know, we got a problem. So that's not what this is talking about here. This is talking about all of those who by the power of the Spirit have been identified through regeneration, new birth, into the body of Christ, Jews, Greeks, you know, slaves, employers, employees, black, white, brown, yellow. The Spirit has brought us into, this is the, what we would call, the universal church. Our brothers and sisters of Christ, wherever they are in the world. Ah, that's an awesome thought. Okay? And we may have differences of ideas on certain things or whatever. But if we've been reborn, we've been regenerated through the Spirit of truth, and we've been placed in the body of Christ, we are the church. Okay, amen. Ephesians 1:20 and 22 and 23 says, and He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the church of Christ to instruct. Ephesians 5:24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. I think in addition to just teaching about the home, this is reminding us, you know, it's the illustration for wives to respond in their proper role to their husbands. What's the illustration? The church's response to Christ. We're an illustration. God's grace that saved us can enable us to humble ourselves and say, my Savior is to be my Lord, my Master. He is the head. Let's put that on a corporate level. Someone says, amen, Pastor. That's what I don't believe in churches, local churches. I just believe in the universal church. Well, first of all, read your New Testament. There were local churches established. The church in Thessalonica. Just be in Larry's class, okay? You'll get it. The church here, the church there, the church here, the church there. These were local manifestations. They met in places. They observed the ordinances. They encouraged one another. This is not made up, okay? This is God's plan for the church. Local manifestation. You and I could never minister to the whole body of Christ. That's not God's plan. In fact, you know, sometimes that's what the devil does. He gives us this bigger thing. Oh, I can't do that, so we don't do anything. It's one of his best tools. And he does that with the church. Oh, I don't believe in that thing there. There's lots of hypocrites in that church. Oh, you've been to the local doctor's office lately? There's hypocrites there too. Now, I went to a doctor the day with my dad. He basically told my dad to lie. He did, in a cute sort of way. Lie about your symptoms so you can get the surgery and get it paid for. He's the doctor. I wonder how many people go, I'm not going to go see that doctor again. He lied. Really? But we do that about church all the time. Liars, a bunch of hypocrites. Church is full of hypocrites. Well, come and join. We need another one. Let's just be honest. We fail. We're flesh and blood. We battle. God's working on us. But we're saved. We're his people. We're the sheep of his pasture. We're the flock. And by the way, we need one another. We need to exhort one another. You can't do that with the whole body. So God has broken it down into little groups that meet. That's the organization. The first one is the organism, the living thing, the church. But it's manifested in an organization, the local church, with leaders God's placed and things to do, and a commission to fulfill, and a community with which to identify and proclaim Christ. So let's not get into this thing. Yes, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the universe. I'm a part of the blood plot, and I don't church. I don't know. Well, the universal church does not excuse us from honoring God and his word in ministry and fellowship through a local assembly. Let me encourage you. If you're not a member of West Point Baptist Church, I'm putting the shameless plug here. Okay? If God's been directing you, uniting your heart, someone says, well, why should I join? Can I just come and attend? You can, but it gets back to that word commitment. It's sort of like the guy who just wants to date the girl and have the girl and enjoy the girl and, you know, be with the girl and get the girls cooking and whatever the girl might offer and have the girl. Well, you should marry her. We used to say, make an honest woman of her, you know, that kind of stuff. Marriage, I don't want marriage. It's a piece of paper. You ever heard that one? It's a piece of paper. Fill it out. You know. Right? Come on. Yeah, the church and say, God's leading us here. But pray about that. Let's not manipulate. Pray, because, you know, we want to know that God has done this and is leading. But sign on. Hey, this is my church. You know, it's always really a blessing when I hear the language change from people I love, from your church. People, they don't even realize it. They say, your church, your church, your church. Or West Point, and they say, our church. Those are delightful words for us to hear in the body. This is where God has placed them. And to do God's work and to function in the body locally, organizationally, Jesus Christ has made that possible. And he is the head. I want to end by saying this. Any hope that this local church has for having any lasting impact on the West Valley, the state of Arizona, our country, and the world. The only hope is as we place our dependence, as we receive our blood supply, as we respond to the nerve endings, the pulses, the commands of the head of this body, Jesus Christ. God will bless West Point Baptist Church locally and globally for his glory as we recognize, Jesus, you are the head. As we deliberate, as we talk about schedules, as we talk about building, as we talk about spending God's resources, as we talk about relationships and all of that, it ought to all come back to that. What brings us together? One spirit into one body, and Jesus Christ is head. Starts with you as an individual. Lord Jesus, you've saved me. I want you to know, not just with my lips, but with my life, my responses, my behavior, my decisions. Jesus, you are the head. You're in charge. And you know, that's the right place to be as a Christian. With Jesus as Lord of your life.